anticipating the answer to that, aren't you? Shalom Havarim va'asher Rosh Hashanah. Well, that's right. The once a year I add a few more words there. Hello, friends, and Happy New Year. So I was getting ready this morning. Maybe bring me down just a little. I was getting ready this morning. I was, you know, in the bathroom, and I was on the scale. And my wife walks in, and she looks at me, and she catches me there. I'm holding in my gut. And she just starts shaking her head, and she says to me, "You know, that's not going to help." And I'm like, "What? What's not going to help?" She's like, "It's not going to help you to hold in your gut while you're weighing yourself." And I say, "It's absolutely necessary that I hold in my gut, or else I can't read the numbers." That did not happen, but it could. So here we are. This is the first Sunday of 2022. I want to make sure I say it right. You know it. It is 2022. I even wrote a check out this morning. I made special care to write out the correct date. That may not happen the rest of the week, but today, for one day only, I got it correct. I'm waiting for the applause. That's okay. And in the last few weeks, a round of applause even, yes, last few weeks we have been talking about Christmas stuff. We've looked at Mary and when she received the message from the angel Gabriel that she would be the mother of Jesus. And we've talked about the birth of Jesus. We've talked about the promises that all of this means for us. Next week we're going to look at the wise men, the magi who come from afar, and they show up. They come from afar. I know, I did it with a little twang there. They come from afar and they show up at Jesus' side. But this week we have that 1 week between. And what do you do with that? And what do you do with that week between the birth of Jesus and the arrival of the wise men on Epiphany? Well, of course, you talk about predestination. All right. We've had it easy the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about, you know, fluffy stuff, you know, beautiful stuff. It's very important stuff, but stuff we knew. Today we're getting nerdy. We're getting down and nerdy on you. This is important stuff, and it really does matter. Like, this stuff does matter to how we live our lives. It does matter to how we go about understanding God and what we are called to do. So we are going to engage with this stuff. And I was thinking this week about 15 years ago, a story that I remember very clearly. I was sitting in an Old Testament class in seminary with my professor and advisor, Jim Engel. And we're talking about the calling of Abraham. God calls Abraham and says, "I will make you a blessing to all nations. All the world will be blessed through you and your descendants." And we talked about the calling of the Israelites. The Israelites were God's chosen people. And Jim Engel just randomly says in the middle of class, he says, "You know what the problem with predestination is? It's biblical." Now, it's not meant to be a joke. Like, this is something he said, and it really resonated with me. And I've had to deal with that question in my mind, like, for all of my professional career. Asking questions, well, just how much of what we do is predetermined? And how much say-so do we have in this? How much free will do we have, and how much is already decided for us? And don't worry, I'm going to define some of these terms today as we work through this sermon. So what we're going to do is we're going to work through some terms, and we're going to talk about different understandings of predestination, because this is, as Jim said, biblical. So how do we deal with this polarity between predestination and determinism? And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how the Mennonite history, the history of our denomination, has been formed by our understanding of free will and predestination. And then, because I like a good challenge, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this passage that Dwayne read for us and try to connect that to New Year's Day. You think, I know, I like a good challenge, and maybe I was just predestined to succeed or fail today. We'll see. All right, predestination jokes always fall flat. Maybe they were predestined to do so. Pity laughs, I love it. Okay, so if we look at this passage, we see some terms that keep coming up, and they're words that you hear frequently, But I kind of want to differentiate between how we use some of these terms in the church. Now, one of the words that we read is the word predestination. And I want to differentiate between predestination and predeterminism. Oops, I forgot that passage already. I was predestined to make a mistake already. I was going to say, when we talk about this being biblical, it says right here in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Did Paul have a say in it? Or did God choose him? All right, so, past my mistake. Predeterminism. I want to differentiate between predestination, and I'll tell you the difference in my mind how I use these words. And often in our world, in theology, people go back and forth. They use them interchangeably, and I probably will flip-flop a little bit on how I use them today. But generally, when we talk about predeterminism, we're talking about a belief that everything that happens has been previously determined and planned. So the fact that you got up this morning was already determined by God. The fact that you were going to wear the things that you are wearing was already determined by God. Now that's an extreme version of predeterminism. We're going to work through the spectrum, work through this continuum between determinism and free will. Now, I believe that we have to hold predeterminism in tension with free will. How much say so do you have? Did you have the opportunity to choose what you were wearing today? Did you have the opportunity to choose whether you would come to church this morning? So we have this polarity between everything being chosen for us and us having the free will to make the decision. Now the thing is that there are things in this world that are predetermined. The sun came up this morning at 7:33 a.m. Which one of you made that happen? How many of you chose for this? Sarah Dell's raising her hand. Oh, you're pointing at God. Okay. Yeah, God made that decision. You didn't have any say in it. There are things that are predetermined. But that doesn't mean that you have no say in anything just because some things are predetermined. For instance, I could go out on the interstate and I could start driving the opposite way on 81. I could go north on 81 south. Why? Well, probably go just as fast going the wrong way on 81 on a Sunday as you would go the right way. It's a parking lot no matter which way you go. I wouldn't recommend it. But, you know, I have the free will. I can do that. But also our free will is limited by other things. There's limitations to our free will such as law. Laws are important. Your wife. Well, there's truth to that, though. We are limited based on other people's decisions as well. The safety of others needs to come into account when we figure whether or not we should drive the wrong way on 81. Even driving the right way, like speeding on 81. We have the free will to do that, but the law can affect whether or not we should actually do that. Safety should be a concern. The safety of others should be a concern. So we have these two things just to hold in tension, the idea of predeterminism and free will. Now, I had the choice this morning to preach from this text, the lectionary, which I preach from most Sundays. It gives you four different passages to choose from. There's an Old Testament text, a New Testament text, a psalm, and an epistle. I could have chosen from the psalm, which talked about, anybody want to guess? Dancing. That's why our call to worship was based on dancing. I know nothing about dancing. And be glad, like I chose to go this route. But others would say, no, you didn't choose it. God chose it for you. So we find ourselves on that polarity, on that spectrum between predeterminism and free will. Now, under the rubric, under the heading of predeterminism is what we sometimes call predestination. Now, the way I'm using this word, predestination, is more like this. Predestination in the church is generally a reference to God choosing in advance who will accept his free gift of grace. So you hear this language in the church, you know, God has predestined some to be saved. God has, before you were even born, before you were created, God chose, let's say, each and every one of you to be saved. But the people outside the church, maybe God didn't choose them. Now, the problem with God choosing some people, and I'll just be honest, this isn't something that I hold to. I don't believe in this. But and I should always start off, especially if you haven't been around long, remember, I'm presenting things even if I don't agree with them, and then I'll explain why I believe what I believe. So the problem with predestination is if God chooses some, what does that necessarily mean? God doesn't choose others. Imagine you're out there on the playground as a kid, and somebody chooses Tommy. Well, that means that you necessarily do not choose Johnny. So along with this idea of predestination, some people have called what is known as double predestination. If God chooses some people to be saved, then God necessarily chooses others not to be saved. If God is choosing some to be on his team, then necessarily others are not chosen to be on God's team. And I have here that not everybody, just because some people believe in predestination, doesn't mean that they believe that everything is predetermined. It does mean that they believe that God chooses whom God will offer his free gift of grace to. And again, this is not what I believe. This is not the belief of the Mennonite church. I told you it's going to get a little heavy, right? We'll lighten it up. All right, so the next way of looking at predeterminism. Oh, sorry, here's one idea. This is just from our text for this morning. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. What's the problem with predestination? It's biblical. All right, so let's make it a little bit softer, a little more palatable. We're moving across that spectrum, and if I move one way or the other, this is actually not a left versus right. It's not a conservative or a progressive thing. There's people on each point in the spectrum that are across the liberal and conservative spectrum as well. So if I arbitrarily move left to right or right to left, that's just because I get antsy. Another way to look at it is predestination as foreknowledge. This view of predestination simply says that God, in God's almighty wisdom and knowledge, knows in advance, before God even creates us, who will and who will not accept his free gift of grace. So God knows before the creation of all things who will accept this freedom, this freely offered gift of grace. And we find this in places like Romans chapter 8, verse 29, which says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So there is an idea that God, in all his infinite wisdom, knew who would and would not choose to accept God's free gift of grace. Is that clear? Excellent. There's other problems with that, but I don't think that we need to go into all the details here. We could actually make like 6 sermons out of this one message today. Nobody said woohoo, so we won't. It's true, we probably could spend a half an hour on each one of these different areas and pick it apart. I won't go there right now, but maybe just ask yourself, if God knew that you weren't going to choose to accept his free will of grace, is that any different than God choosing who would and who would not? I don't know. But let's keep going, because I'm getting to ones that I think are a little more appropriate. How about predestination as spiritual gifting? I think we are all very well aware that not all of us have the same gifts. Amen. You know, I was watching a football game the other evening. Got my red Ohio State socks on. Uh-huh. And I didn't fall down. That's great. I was watching a football game last evening, and I was watching Jackson Smith and Jigba set a new record for all bowl games by receiving over 347 receiving yards and 3 different touchdowns. And I thought to myself as I watched Jackson Smith and Jigba run his routes and catch the ball, diving into the end zone multiple times, I thought to myself, I can do that. I can't do that with a video game. We've all been given different gifts. We know that. Some people are extremely gifted artists. Some people are extremely gifted musicians. I see Juan and Sandy over here. Excellent musicians. I don't have those gifts, but I have gifts as well. And we see things like in Romans 12, where the Apostle Paul writes, we have different gifts, well, duh, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith, with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So we all have been given different gifts, and God has chosen what gifts we receive. Well, in giving certain gifts to certain people, are you not in a certain way predestined for a certain role? So if you are gifted musically, maybe God is calling you to use your gifts in the church. You are predestined to do that. I don't think you were forced to do that. Maybe Juan was, because Marlene's like, if you really want breakfast this morning. But you weren't forced to do it. God simply makes us differently, and in doing so, we were predestined to these certain things. And I thought about this week. I was driving back from the church one day, and I think I have a pretty good example of what this looks like. So I'm driving back from church. I was driving our 2012 Toyota Prius C. That's just a stock picture. That's not our Prius, but ours looks a lot like that. 2012 Prius C. The Prius C is the smallest Prius Toyota ever made. It has a whopping 1.8-liter four-cylinder engine. It goes 0 to 50 on a big hill. It's a Prius. It's not made for speed. So I'm driving the Prius home. I go down Grubert. I turn on 250, and I come to a red light. As I'm sitting there at the red light, beside me pulls in a modern Dodge Charger. It looked a lot like this. It was orange. And actually, I think the guy lives just down the road here. As I pulled in this morning, I saw it over here. So the guy pulls in right beside me. We're both at the red light. The modern Dodge Charger, the smallest engine they put in that, is a 3.6-liter V6. I've said before, I'm not good with the math, but 1.8 is smaller than 3.6. Like, that's twice as big. And that's the small engine that they put in the Dodge Charger. They have two different V8s yet beyond that. So this guy pulls in beside me as I'm sitting in my Prius, and of course when the Prius is at a red light, it is completely silent. He pulls in beside me with his Dodge Charger. He's got the open headers and the glass pack or whatever else he's got going on. Right, the Flowmaster muffler. And it's making that growling sound. You can hear John in the background. He pulls in beside me as I'm in my Prius. We're at a red light, and I look at him and he looks at me. And we do this kind of thing, you know? The slow and economical. I try to rev my engine. With a smirk on my face, I rev my engine as I'm sitting there beside him at the red light with the Prius, and he's in the Charger. And if you're in a hybrid, which is in electronic vehicle mode at the red light, what happens when you rev the engine? You get a little lurch, but it's completely silent. So instead, I nod at him, then I hit the gas. And I think that guy's having a seizure. Oh. Now here, we didn't race. Children, make sure you're clear on this. We did not race. But who do you think would have won that one? Depends on the kind of race. Maybe if it was a distance race, I'd get there. He'd have time to fill up and then get back on the road again. Yeah, I know. We did not race. But would you say that driver was predestined to win that race? Well, yeah, it depends on how you use the language. But why was he predestined to win that race? Is there anything different about that guy than me? No, it was because of the car that he was driving was built differently than the car I was driving. So some people would say, you see where I'm going with this now, that would say that when we are predestined for something, it's because God has gifted us, built us differently than other people. And I really like that way of understanding predestination. The problem is it doesn't apply to all the passages about predestination. It only accounts for things like that Romans 12 passage where it talks about spiritual gifts. So again, that is predestination as spiritual gifting. And there's more that I like even better than that, more that help to round out this understanding of predestination. The next one that I want to look at is corporate predestination. And corporate predestination is the concept that God has predestined a group to be saved. Now, if we look at this passage, I know there are limitations to how we read it in the English. I always come back to this example. And we in the West, especially us Americans, when we read Scripture, who do we think it's all about? Me, 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 me. Like, it sounds like I'm warming up. Like, this is talking about me. It's all about me. And so often we lose something in our modern English translations because we don't have a different word for the second person plural pronoun. When we talk about another person, we talk about you. When we talk about a group of other people, we talk about you. And I think, as I've said many times before, here in the South, we have this wonderful pronoun that they don't have elsewhere that helps us understand Scripture so much better. It's not just you, it's y'all. You. No, you don't sound authentic if you like differentiate between you and all. It's y'all, one syllable. So when we read through these passages like Ephesians 4, we have to realize that when Paul's talking to you have been saved and you have been called, he's not just talking, hey, lol, you've been called. He's talking to the group. He's talking to y'all. He's talking to the church in Ephesus. So this concept of corporate predestination, and for anybody that's really wanting to get nerdy, this is what Karl Barth held to. Karl Barth talked about corporate predestination. And I really like the example here. I'm going to need some help, Casey. You ready? I really like the example of a train. Any idea what that is? That's a train is what it is. I know it's not a real clear picture. It is a steam engine, a 10-wheel, you call it? 10 drive wheel? All right. So thank you. Appreciate that. I knew that you would chime in. You know your train. But I like the imagery of a train for corporate predestination. Because, again, we're very personalized. We're very individual in the West. We get in our cars, and we go places. We go wherever we want to go. And you can stop at different places and do your own thing. But if you get in a train, you're kind of locked in. Like, if you go down to the train station right now, you can go to Martinsburg or you can go to Charlottesville, but you're kind of locked into kind of those directions. For instance, imagine you get on the train and you're heading on Amtrak, and I know Amtrak doesn't run trains like that. But you get on the train, you're heading to Charlottesville, and you're riding along for a while. You just go to the conductor and you say, excuse me, can we stop in Stewart's Draft? I want to run to the cheese shop to get some cold cuts. Like, no, that doesn't work. You can't do that. If you get on a train, you're welcome to ask, I guess. But I doubt they're going to actually let you do that. If you get on a train, that train has been predestined. It's going to go from Stanton to Charlottesville. Now, you have a choice. Do you want to get on that train or not? So within the concept of corporate predestination, yes, the church, this body of believers, is predestined to be saved. This body of believers is destined to accept God's free gift of grace. And you as an individual have the free will to get on that train or not. So again, we see this polarity between free will and predeterminism. The church will be saved. You have the option to join it or not. All right, let's keep going. The next one is called Arminianism. And Arminianism is, the name comes from Jacob Arminius. Jacob Arminius was a theologian in the 16th and 17th centuries. And Arminius really emphasized free will. He places a strong emphasis on our freedom to choose to accept God's will or God's grace. And he was kind of writing in response to those who are on the far side of predeterminism, kind of writing as the pendulum is swinging, he's kind of writing this response to the strong sense that everything has been decided, that we are already chosen for salvation or damnation. But Arminius wasn't just simply articulating this belief that we have the freedom to choose. He also gives us this new concept that we sometimes call prevenient grace. And anybody that spent time in the Methodist Church, have you heard of prevenient grace? Just say yes. All right. All right. Prevenient grace is emphasized in Methodist doctrine. John Wesley wrote a lot about prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is the sense that God is always drawing us toward himself. This is often referred to as prevenient grace. It's not forced. Nobody ever forces this on you. God's not forcing you and saying, you must accept my grace. You will be saved. No, it's kind of like God's drawing us. I refer to it as like a gravitational pull. As I think about examples of this, I imagine like an ice cream sundae. Yeah, I know, I got your attention now. Grace is like an ice cream sundae. And God sets it before us and says, you know, here's a sundae. You can have it if you want it, but I'm not going to force you. So there's that, temptation is a negative word in most connotations, but there's this drawing to it. You know it's available. And for some people, it's going to be more enticing than for others. But there's this sense that God isn't ever going to force us into anything, not even accepting the gift of salvation. But instead, God draws us with prevenient grace. So this was really important to traditions like the Methodist Church. I said Wesley wrote a lot about prevenient grace. We read this in like the Baptist kind of books, the people that write in that tradition. But it was also very formative in our own Anabaptist tradition. Before they even had a guy named Arminius or this term prevenient grace, the Mennonites taught the importance of free will. And the idea for the Mennonite church was that we must freely choose to be a part of the church. You don't become a part of the church because the law says you have to be baptized and join at a certain age. You don't become a part of the church because your parents decide for you that you're going to be a part. You choose to become a part of the church, a part of God's salvation plan, because you choose to do it on your own. So when you think of Arminianism, think of Mennonites, you think of the free church tradition. And let's do one more. We're going to go all the way to the other extreme. This one is called Pelagianism. Pelagius was a 3rd and 4th century monk. Actually, I think it was 4th and 5th century. I don't have it written down. But yes, 4th and 5th century monk. You got to call me out on that. And he kind of lived about the same time as Augustine. And they kind of went back and forth on the ideas of freedom of will. And Pelagius had a lot of really good things to teach. He taught about how God left God's imprint on each and every person. We might call that the image of God today. And within each of us, we have this sense of God, this desire to know God, this desire to follow God. But Pelagius kept going further and said that we don't even need grace. We don't need any kind of special grace. I'll put up my definition here. Pelagianism is the belief that human beings have the ability to live a perfect life and achieve salvation without any special grace. We have what is needed within us and in creation. So for Pelagius, the fact that God created the world, we could see what God wanted of us and learn from that, all that was needed to live a perfect life. Now, Pelagius was condemned as a heretic by the Council of Carthage in the year 418. And I totally get why he was condemned. Like he totally says that grace is not necessary. God's grace is not necessary for the salvation of the people. But I still think there's something beautiful about that idea that within us is God's imprint. There is something within us that wants to know God, that leads us to God. I just think he went too far in saying that we don't have the necessity. Grace is not necessary for us to achieve salvation. All right, now I'm rambling. Let's keep moving. So I give you all of these examples, this nerdy teaching on free will, because I want you to realize this spectrum, this polarity between these different views. On the far side, you have this determinism, that there's no free will whatsoever in your life. Everything you do and say has been determined for you. Then on the other side, you have all free will in Pelagius, that everything you do is about your doing it. You know, there's ultimate responsibility. Pelagius was known for being like a pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of theologian. You can do it, but God doesn't need to help. And I find myself somewhere in the middle, and most of the time when there's these divisive things, I find the middle ground is probably the best place to be. Because I do think there's something to predeterminism. Again, I'm not going to be the star athlete. You know, I'm 42 years old now. I had a birthday since we last met. Thank you. I'm 42 years old. I'm not going to be catching Super Bowl or passes in the Rose Bowl, as much as I'd like to do that. There's something about determinism there. And even, let's be honest, when I was half this age, I wasn't going to be catching touchdown passes. But I also think that we can do something better. We can use what God has given us to do better. So here's my kind of take-home points for this morning. This is why I think it's important to hold both free will and predeterminism in tension. And the first is the integrity of the Scripture. And then God's character matters, and there is our responsibility. So when I talk about the integrity of Scripture, I hope you realize that I take the Scriptures seriously. I think Scriptures matter. Am I alone? No, okay, Scripture matters. I shouldn't have to explain that to you. Scripture matters to how we see the world, how we understand God, how we understand our calling. As I start writing up this example where I was going to argue for free will, I came to Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua 24 is a famous passage. Sonia and I actually had it as part of our wedding. It was on the back of our bulletin that we distributed for our wedding. Joshua 24, this is my paraphrase. Choose for yourselves whom you will follow. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What is that? Is that free will or predeterminism? Well, absolutely, that's free will. It says for choose for yourself right there at the beginning. Choose for yourself whom you will serve. But wait a second. As soon as I wrote that up, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Like, who got to decide that? Did the kids have any say in it? John Willis, did you have any say in that? Oh, no. No, so this, I think, just shows the polarity. Like, absolutely, there's times in the Old Testament when free will is very apparent. It's also in the New Testament. There's like 500 times different commandments that God or Jesus makes throughout the books of the Bible. And if God commands us to do something, there must be some sort of option to not do it, right? So time and time again, we see this division. And you know, going back to that idea about God calling Abraham, I mentioned in my opening, could Abraham have said no to the call of God? Or do we know that Abraham was the first one that God called? Maybe God tried to call other people and they said no. And Abraham wasn't the only one that God called, but he was the first one to say yes. I don't have all of the answers, but what I see throughout Scripture is this polarity. There are things that are predetermined, but we also have a choice in the matter. This is going to be a record long sermon. Let's keep going. God's character. When I hear people talking an extreme form of predeterminism, it just turns my stomach. Like, I get sick by this because, you know, we use some very benign examples here today. You know, did you choose to wear those clothes? Did you choose to come here today? But if God causes everything that happens to happen, then we have to say that God caused the fires in Colorado this weekend. We have to say that God caused the tornadoes a couple weeks ago. You have to say that God caused that accident on the road that took the life of that child, or God caused this person to get cancer. If God chooses to make everything happen that does happen, then I'm not sure that I can worship that God. Or if you go to the idea of salvation, if God chooses before he makes you whether or not you're going to go to heaven or be punished forever, I'm not sure that I can get on board with that. If God chose to make this one person just to torment them forever in hell, I have serious problems with that. So I think that God's character matters. And we don't have to go to that extreme idea of determinism or predestination, because Scripture also gives us free will. So we come back to that polarity between determinism and free will. And finally, our responsibility. You know, some of you probably grew up with this cartoon. I don't remember who it was now in my mind. It was maybe like Howdy Doody or something like that. This person that had this phrase, this catchphrase, they say, "The devil made me do it." Who was that? Any idea? I don't know. The devil made me do it, right? You have that kind of excuse for your action. And I see Dwayne back here, so I'll pick on lawyers a little bit. In the late 70s, there was a case of manslaughter in San Francisco, California. The city coordinator and the mayor were both shot and killed by a gentleman. And his lawyer, and lawyers are wonderful people, just this easy ones to joke on. The lawyers came up with this defense, and they called it the Twinkie defense. The Twinkie defense. Their argument was that this guy shot these other two people because he had spent all night staying up late eating Twinkies. Oh, McCall's here too. Well, I've got to be nice now. McCall's my friend. She does international law. That's different. You know the Twinkie defense? So they and I'm probably butchering it, but it makes a better story the way I tell it. But the story is that the guy who stayed up all night eating Twinkies, the sugar and the chemicals from the Twinkies affected him and made it so he couldn't make a good decision. He couldn't be rational, and that's why he shot these people. That is a terrible excuse. But if everything in the world is predetermined, then our decisions don't matter. And can we really be held accountable for these decisions that we make? Well, I want to say that's not the way the world is. We are responsible for our own decisions. We can be held accountable for the choices that we make. So again, we're somewhere between, yeah, there's certain things that are predetermined, or maybe we're more likely to end up in certain places or make mistakes because of the system that we were born into, or where we were born, or how we were brought up, or where we just happen to be. There are things that influence our decisions, but there's still, in most cases, we have some sort of choice. So with the last 30 minutes of my time this morning, what does this mean for us today? Here we are, January 2nd, 2022, and many people are making New Year's resolutions. My diet starts tomorrow. It's Sunday, right? Yeah, come on. Always tomorrow. No, tomorrow, for real. Hold me to it. Like, accountability is important in the church. It had its ups and downs. And so did my scale. It's never tomorrow. That's a Garth Brooks song right there. I won't sing it for you either. I have the free choice, and I'm not going to sing. In all reality, folks, today is the second day of January. And so many people are making these New Year's resolutions. But I also hear people who are just fatalists, determinists. And they'll say things like, well, you know, maybe I'm just destined to carry around this extra 20 to 30 pounds the rest of my life. It's the way I was made. I can't do anything about it. You have people saying, oh, maybe I just won't be able to study Scripture like I'd like to. Maybe I won't be able to read the Bible through this year. I just don't have the time. I just don't have the determination. I don't have the focus to do it. I wasn't built for this. Or maybe you go even worse and you have people say, well, maybe I'm just a bad person. Maybe I was just destined to be a troublemaker. Or maybe God just doesn't even love me. God doesn't want me. God can't even save me. You hear these kind of deterministic kind of things, these fatalist perspectives. And I want to say to us all today, yeah, you know what? There's some truth to that. My metabolism isn't as high as some of others of you. And my athleticism isn't as good as some of your athleticisms. My focus isn't as strong as some of yours. Maybe I can't read Scripture for hours at a time every day. But it doesn't mean that I get a pass. It doesn't mean that I simply write it off as fatalistic. This is the way I was made, and that's it. No, I believe that Scripture shows us time and time again, yes, there are things that are predetermined, but we have the right to choose how we will live today. We have the ability to choose to do better. And I always say we need to try to be the best version of ourselves, to be a little bit better than we were the day before. And if your goal for 2022 is to get in better shape, I hope and pray that you have the ability to do something about it, because you do. And I hope and pray that you can study your Scripture and stay focused and not fall asleep as you read through those long begats in Matthew's gospel. And I pray that you can become a better version of yourself. And I pray for anybody that's out there that's wondering, you know, whether they can become a better person or not, I pray that they realize that they have the ability to do better. We have free will. And predeterminism is a fact. The problem with predestination is it's biblical. But that doesn't mean we don't have the ability to do better. So today I leave you with a challenge that Joshua gave to the Israelites as they're about to enter into the promised land. Today I challenge you to do something for yourself, to choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, if they're willing, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Loving God, today we do give you thanks for the gift of free will. And we know that it's not always as clear as we'd like it to be, just how much will we have and how our will plays into it. But we thank you for promising us that we have something, this ability to choose to follow you or not, to do good or to do bad, to turn toward evil, to turn away from it. So we ask you, Lord, to help us to make the right decision today and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have been closing our services each week with a song that's a video. And today I've chosen a song that's based on one of my favorite passages from the Sermon on the Mount. The song is called Seek Ye First.